Well, dear friends, we're continuing our series on the wilderness wanderings of the children of Israel. I remember, some years ago, I think it was Brother Latina was here, and from the platform he made mention that years ago Brother Fry had been giving a series of discourses on the wilderness wanderings. And you know, he's still at it. I remember we had a series of tabernacle talks one time, and one of the brethren from Orange was over here to visit us on that on several occasions. And when we had spoken about something entirely different from the tabernacle, he says, "Brother Fry, I didn't know that you could do it." He says, "I didn't know you could talk about anything else but the tabernacle." That's the way he felt about it. And I suppose some of the friends think there's nothing we can talk about but the wilderness wanderings of the children of Israel. Well, if that was all that we could talk about and we could do justice to it, we ourselves would be very, very happy. Because these lessons are so fraught with good for the children of God, the antitypical Israel, that it would be wrong if we did not speak about these things. We know that most of our blessings come from the New Testament, but the New Testament was already concealed in the Old, and the Old is in the New revealed. And that's a blessed relationship, isn't it? So we take both. We're not partial to either one. But we understand if there had never been a new, we'd never been able to understand the old. So, dear friends, the children of Israel had now come into the borderland. But they were on the wilderness side of the Jordan. And I think because of this, that there is a special message for you and for me. We are in the borderland. We're still on the wilderness side of the Jordan. Soon we shall enter into Canaan proper. And our diversified experiences are such as the children of Israel of old enacted, as it were, in pantomime. These things were recorded, says the apostle, for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the ages have come. And so we do well to take heed to what the Holy Spirit caused men of old to speak and to write, as they were moved by that Spirit. And we find then, dear friends, that as they came into the borderland, they came in contact with the Canaanites, the Amorites, and other peoples that lived in the borderland, the Moabites. And we find, dear friends, that as we near the Jordan and are passing over into the land of Canaan, we're using Canaan now in a mystical sense, of course. We could refer to Canaan as a heart condition which is already attained here. But we're not using Canaan in that sense this afternoon. We're speaking about Canaan as something to be attained after the Jordan is crossed. So much the parallel remains true. So we find then, dear friends, that we do have to deal with the Canaanites before we cross the Jordan. In other words, the Canaanites were the people that they battled with in the wars of Jehovah. You remember that when they came to the well and they digged again, as it were, the wells so that the waters of refreshment might be drawn from the depths, the shallow waters were not giving them all the nourishment that they needed. Shallow waters are what Christendom in general is enjoying. But the waters from the deep wells of truth, they have to be redigged because of the fact that so much debris has accumulated over the mouths of these wells. So that as we come in contact with these deeper truths, sometimes we feel it is an entirely new thought, and yet it wasn't new with Christ. It wasn't new with the early church. Many of these things were lost during the period of the Dark Ages. And aren't we glad that we're living in the harvest of the Gospel Age, when again the light shines upon the Christ, as we see in Revelation, the head and the feet were enlightened, and the body was covered. hidden away. So we find then, dear friends, the word Canaan means trader. And of course, a trader is a man that is interested in worldly things. He has worldly ambitions. He wants to get on in this world. And I wonder, dear friends, whether there aren't many of the Israel of God that have been taken captive by the king of the Canaanites by interesting them in worldly things, in worldly pursuits, in worldly ambitions. Oh, it's nice to have a nice home. It's nice to have a car. It's nice to have a great many things, but you know, dear friends, you can have all of these things and lose the most precious thing of all, your life, your soul, your being. As Jesus said, what is a man profited if he gain the whole world? That's where the Canaanite comes in. And you know, he comes in so subtly. Anybody that wants to sell you something, you know, they come to the door, knock very gently. They're very gentlemanly, you know. Oh, they want to speak to you. They've got something they want to sell. And they're going to make you feel as though you were just the person who would appreciate the opportunities that they're offering unto you. Isn't it that way with the world? Isn't it exactly the way? That's the way the Canaanite oftentimes takes the Israelite of God into his own hands and leads him off a prisoner. There's nothing wrong, of course, in having a nice home, perhaps having a car, having other conveniences. Oh, yes, that's very, very nice. But they can be the objective. And if they become the objective, then, dear friends, we've lost our vision. We've been taken in by the Canaanite that dwells in the borderland. And you know, it's more important now, since we're nearing the end of our journeyings, as we come closer. You'll notice that the children of Israel, as they came into the borderland, were very victorious. They were victorious. True, they had to battle with the Canaanite, with the Amorite. They had to battle with these people, that's true enough. But you notice that God gave them the victory. And I would suggest, dear friends, that this victory was the result of their having looked upon the fiery serpent, the brazen serpent, which was to represent the fiery serpents that had been biting them. And he who looked upon this brazen serpent was healed. And I think we, as the antitypical Israel of God, if we are victorious in our battles with the Canaanites, it is because of the fact that we have looked upon him who was pierced on Calvary's cross, lifted up, that we might have life. And seeing sin judged in Christ Jesus, who knew no sin, seeing our sins borne, as it were, on the cross of Calvary. Because of this, then, we become judges of our own selves. And as the nation of Israel began to judge itself, you'll notice that its murmurings began to die down. You won't have so much to find fault with if you really judge yourself. You'll be judging yourself in the matter of everything that you say, everything that you do. Nasty weather. Oh, yes, it's very humid. Well, of course, it may be all of that. It isn't that. True enough. But does it sound nice coming from a mouth that is used to bless and to praise God? To me, it sounds as though you were complaining. Maybe you're not complaining, but it sounds that way. And you know, it's a good thing to abstain from even the appearance of evil. Not merely the form, but the appearance as well. And so you see, dear friends, how easily we can be taken in. But, dear friends, there are merely the enemies that are like the Canaanites and the Amorites and the Ammonites and so forth. We don't only have those enemies to contend with. But there are other enemies that are interested in our downfall too. And these the Lord would now bring to our attention. In other words, If we are the Israel of God, and we are especially blessed by God, it is not because of what we are in ourselves, because we're no better than the Canaanites. And I dare say, if you examine yourself very, very carefully, you'll find that there are within you traits that you consider are ignoble in others that you look upon as being below you because of the fact that they've never accepted the truth and they've never been begotten of God's Holy Spirit. Well, dear friends, it was that way with Israel. It wasn't what Israel was in itself, but it was what God had wrought. That's the important thing. It's not what you have made of yourself. It's not what you are according to the flesh, but what God has made out of you through the indwelling of His Spirit. Now, there were times enough when God did find fault with the nation of Israel. On several occasions, He was going to destroy them and bring in a new nation. But, dear friends, He could do that. But as soon as a voice of an enemy was lifted up against His people, then God stood before His people and faced the accuser, and He Himself gave the answers to the accuser of the brethren. This we find beautifully illustrated in the lessons that are immediately before us. But I say, dear friends, if we judge ourselves, then we don't need to enter into judgment. God will not have to visit us with judgments, as He did the nation of Israel when they murmured and repined. He won't need to do that, because when we judge ourselves, we keep ourselves according to the will of God. But as soon as you do that, you make enemies of those who are out of harmony with the Spirit of truth and out of harmony with the Spirit of the Lord. And they'd like to see you out of the way, because they recognize that truth and righteousness will at last prevail, and if possible, they'd like to thwart it or interfere with its spiritual development. So there are forces. We struggle not with flesh and blood only, but with spiritual powers in high places, and they're all working together to one end, if possible, to keep the Israel of God from advancing into the Canaan of God, the rest and peace which is still in reservation for those who love Him. Remember that those of old did not enter in. They failed because of unbelief and disobedience. But that rest which God promised still remains. It remains for you and remains for me. But it will have to be that what we have heard is mixed with faith. You know, you can hear things. Yeah, I believe that. Of course, that's what you say, you believe it. You've given mental assent, that's all. But if you actually believed it, it would reflect itself in your life, because faith is not a mental process. It's one which involves the heart, the seat of the affections. And you're so in harmony with what you accept in faith that your whole life is influenced by it, since out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth will speak. Those that come in contact with you will recognize you as an Israelite indeed. Well, it says, and the children of Israel set forward and pitched in the plains of Moab on this side Jordan by Jericho. And Balak, the son of Zippor, saw all that Israel had done to the Amorites. And Moab was sore afraid of the people because they were many. Now, you know, dear friends, just a short time before this, the Israelites had engaged in battle with Sion. And Sion had conquered Moab. But he'd only conquered Moab as far as the river. The rest of the river, which lay beyond, was still under a Moabite king. And this Moabite king was none other than Balak. And he saw what was going on. He saw what was going on, that these Israelites were marching on, and if they continued to march on, it would be the end of their kingdoms. So Satan, of course, and his host, they also recognize that if this little band of Israelites continues to march on, it will be the end of their empire. It'll be the end of that kingdom. And if possible, they're endeavoring to bring, as it were, a curse upon the people of God and if possible in that way, to delay the establishment of that kingdom, if not thwart it altogether, as they may think they can. Well, you see, it says here, and Balak, the son of Zippor, saw all that Israel had done to the Amorites, and Moab was sore afraid of the people, because they were many. And Moab was distressed because of the children of Israel. And Moab said unto the elders of Midian, Now shall this company lick up all that are around about us, as the ox licketh up the grass of the field. And Balak the son of Zippor was king of the Moabites at that time. Now you know, dear friends, when some little feller sees that he's going to be trimmed down even smaller than he is, well, then he tries to enlist on his side someone else to come along with him and become his ally. And so, of course, the Moabites endeavored to make allies of the Midianites. Now, these Midianites were really Arabs. They had no permanent place. They traveled from place to place. Wherever they went, that was their home. They weren't too much interested in this, but nevertheless, they didn't like to see this horde that had just come out of Egypt there and traveled for 40 years through the wilderness now coming to enter in and subduing all the kingdoms on this side of the Jordan. They didn't like it. And so Balak, it says here, he sent messengers therefore unto Balaam the son of Beor in Pethor, which is by the river of the land of the children of Ammon, to call him, saying, Behold, there is a people come forth from Egypt. Behold, they cover the face of the earth, and they abide over against me. Now, of course, we recognize that those Israelites did not cover the face of the earth. It looked to them as though they did. And let me tell you, to the spiritual hosts that are associated with the adversary, just a few of us constitute a great host that covers the earth. They have as much to fear in this little group as though we did cover the earth. Because when this little group has finished its work, it means that they, the forces of evil, will be no more. Well, you notice it says he sent messages to Balaam. Now, who was this fellow Balaam? He wasn't an Israelite, that was sure. But God, in times of old, didn't deal with Israelites. There were those whom God dealt with before there were any Israelites. We might say Abraham wasn't an Israelite. He may have been the great-grandfather, but he was no Israelite. And then, of course, there was Job. He wasn't an Israelite. Melchizedek wasn't an Israelite. But practically every one of these came from the land where Abraham did come from. And while the majority of the people in those eastern lands were idolaters, worshippers of false gods, there were a few among them who undoubtedly, through the genealogy of Noah's son, Shem, had come to an appreciation of the true God of Israel. Abraham knew about God. Job knew about God. Balak didn't know about God, but Balaam did. Now, it isn't necessary for us to know how well he knew God. This much we do know. He knew enough about God to take him into account, to endeavor to please him. And you know, dear friends, sometimes you and I are just like that. We know about God. We know enough about him to take him into our accounts, into consideration. But on the other side, we're just like Balaam. We have personal interests, and we don't like to have anything interfere with our personal interests if we can. And the result is that we endeavor to compromise. And that's what Balaam did. In fact, Brother Russell calls him the God-fearing bad man. So you see, dear friends, there is such a thing as a God-fearing bad man. You can be God-fearing, and at the same time, you can be bad. If it weren't for the grace and favor of God, which is yours through Christ Jesus, if he weren't your advocate with the Father, that would mark the judgment of God for you. and you would remain eternally dead. But you see, dear friends, in this particular picture, Balaam was the man, a prophet of God. And he was called upon, and I'd like you to notice this particular picture. Come now, therefore, I pray thee, curse me this people, for they are too mighty for me. Peradventure, I shall prevail, that we may smite them, and that I may drive them out of the land. For I what? That he whom thou blessest is blessed, and he whom thou cursest is cursed. Now you see, dear friends, that's the way the salesman does it. If you've got something that I want, I can give you a good reason why you shouldn't have it, but I can give you a better reason why you should give it to me. And you know, it's that way in the things of the Spirit. You don't understand. Well, maybe you will before we finish with the picture. Balak desired that the children of Israel should be cursed because he knew that he couldn't win the battle over these children of Israel unless they were cursed. And he felt that this man of God, if he came from the land where the river Euphrates flows, that he could curse the people. And he says, I know if you curse them, they'll be cursed. Which, of course, means if you bless them, they'll be blessed. But I'm going to pay you for cursing them so that the blessing is out of the picture. What I want you to do is to curse these people. And then after they're cursed, well, then I'll take care of them. I can do the rest. But what I want you to do is just to curse these people. You know, dear friends, there are forces that are endeavoring to curse the Israel of God, to bring them into the position where they will fail of being worthy of the favor of God, where God will have to cast them off. Do you know, that's not just an idle word. That is the absolute truth. There are forces that are seeking, that are continually working for your downfall so that you may be cursed. And you remember when Balaam did not succeed in pronouncing the curse, he said to the Midianites, you send your daughters in among those Israelites and let them profess to love those Israelites. And then after that, you see, as a result of that, they will marry and intermarry. And what will be the result? Why, the curse of God will come upon them. And when the curse of God is upon them, you know what will happen. Well, that's just exactly what he did, dear friend. It's very, very subtle. And so the adversary has a way of feeding you with something that you like, something that looks innocent enough. And you say, my, isn't that a lovely dish? And then, of course, you proceed to partake of it, and before long, you know, you don't know. You don't know what you've done. Like Samson, you feel that you're as strong as you were at other times, but as you get up to exercise yourself in the strength of the Lord, you find it's all gone. There isn't any of it left at all anymore. It's all gone from you. But, dear friends, no one can do that to you. Absolutely no one can do that to you unless you put yourself out of the field of God. Then they can do it to you, because no one can touch the saint of God. Because like the apple of one's eye is the saint of God to our Heavenly Father. The Apostle Paul says, who can separate us from the love of God? There isn't anything that can separate us from that love. But we can separate ourselves from it in compromising the truth, in illicit fellowship, for example, as was the case with Samson and Delilah, not approved for the Nazarite of God, who was to walk alone with God so that he might not defile himself. And so you see, dear friends, the danger is not that God will change, but it is that we will change. But so long as we remain the Israel of God, we have God there who will stand for you and who will resist all the attempts of the adversary. And if the adversary does shoot poison darts at you, before they reach you, they've got to pass through that atmosphere with which God surrounds his saints. And as the arrows pass through that atmosphere, they become God's precious will concerning you, and they'll work out for your highest good. So sometimes somebody says something that isn't nice about you. Well, if you're surrounded with the atmosphere of one of God's saints, it may reach you, but before it does, you see, it becomes God's will concerning you. And out of the evil, out of the distress, and out of all of the ignominy and shame, comes a new creature, strengthened and purified, because God causes all things to work together for good to those that love him. You know, dear friends, we do lose a bit in our authorized version, sometimes a good bit. And Romans 8 merely reads, all things work together for good. Actually, in the Greek text, it reads, God works all things together for good. Oh, you say that's the same thing. Maybe it is. But I like it better. Now, come now, therefore, I pray thee, curse me this people, for they are too mighty for me. Peradventure I shall prevail, that we may smite them, and that I may drive them out of the land. For I know that he whom thou blessest is blessed, and he whom thou cursest is cursed. And the elders of Moab and the elders of Midian departed with the rewards of divination in their hand. And they came unto Balaam and spake unto him the words of Balak. And he said unto them, lodge here this night, and I will bring you word again as the Lord shall speak unto me. And the princes of Moab abode with Balaam. Now, that's what I'd like you to notice, dear friends. If Balaam was a prophet of God, he might have known just who these people were and what they were seeking to do before they came to his house. And when they came to his house and had made known what their desire was, he should then and there have said, no, I'll have nothing to do with this. They must be the people of God from what I know about them, and I'll not do anything that is out of harmony with the will of Jehovah, the God of Israel. He could have said that. But you see, dear friends, the matter was presented in such a subtle way. He loved the treasures. He loved the honor that Balak had to confer upon him. And so what was he to do? Well, I'll tell you, he was to just slam the door in their faces and say, begone. Don't ever come back here again. No, he didn't do that. He says, come right in here. Make yourselves comfortable. Stay here overnight, and I'll see what Jehovah God has to say about the matter. Dear friends, when you compromise, when you don't say no at the very, very first suggestion, that's the time that you've lost half the battle. And you'll find that the next time the temptation comes, that you'll not be as strong as you were before. You said yes when you should have said no. Gradually you become weaker. They tell me there are certain drinks which they produce down there in the tropics. They say you drink a few of them and you don't feel anything. You just feel nice and gay and happy and everything else. But all of a sudden, like a club coming up behind you, hits you on the top of the head and you fall flat. And there you are. And that's the way this works too, you know. The spirit of the world comes in just a little bit. Oh, you feel just fine. I have opportunities to speak to the world, you know. If I didn't go into the world, I'd never have these opportunities. Oh, there's the subtlety of it, you see. And the first thing you know, you've said yes when you should have said no. And the result is that when that temptation presents itself again, you become weakened, because the very first drink is what makes the drunkard. It's not the last drink that he takes. Don't let anything fool you on that score. It's the first drink he ever took. And it's the first time that you said yes when you said no, that you were on the way, which if persisted in, will mean your eventual death, spiritual death. Well, you know, he invited these men in. And you know, God said to him, he said, Balaam, who are these fellows that have just come into your house? Don't you suppose that God knew? Of course he knew. He knew before this thing had even happened. He knew just exactly what was going to take place. But he was giving Balaam a chance to speak for himself. And so this is what it says. And he said, lodge here this night, and I will bring you word again, as Jehovah shall speak unto me. And the princes of Moab abode with Balaam. And God came unto Balaam and said, what men are these that are with thee? And Balaam said unto God, Balak the son of Zippor, king of Moab, hath sent unto me, saying, behold, there is a people come out of Egypt, which covereth the face of the earth. Come now, curse them. Peradventure I shall be able to overcome them and drive them out. Now I want you to note what Balaam did. And examine yourself and see if this isn't even as you and I are. When God said, who are these men? You'll notice the answer that Balaam made. He says, these are men sent by the king of Moab. He wants me to curse the children of Israel. But you notice what he didn't say? He's promised me a reward if I do. You see what he suppressed? No wonder the Holy Spirit in the New Testament tells us about Balaam. He suppressed a part of the truth. Did you know how often we do that with one another? We give equivocal answers. They're only a part of the truth. We don't want people to know the truth. And so we give them an answer which is, yes, it's the truth, but it's the but, you see. It's that little smelly goat that comes in there every time with a butt. It's always butting in. If that was a dead goat, well, you'd have him out of the way long before this. But it's a live goat, and he's all the time using his head around. So you see, dear friends, so God says to Balaam, thou shalt not go with them. Thou shalt not curse the people, for they are blessed. Now you see, dear friends, there is Jehovah God's answer to Balaam. No, you shan't go with them. You're not to go with them. You're not to curse these people. And the reason is that they are blessed. For you to go and endeavor to curse them would be contrary to my will, and you cannot curse whom I have blessed. So I don't want you to go. And you know what Balaam did when he met these emissaries again? Well, we'll let the scripture say. It says, and Balaam rose up in the morning and said unto the princes of Balak, get you into your land, for the Lord refuseth to give me leave to go with you. You notice, dear friends, that he's left something more off there? He didn't say that the Israelites were blessed. He didn't say that you couldn't curse them. He merely said that Jehovah will not permit me to go. And you know what that was, dear friends? That was shutting the door and leaving it open on a crack. There was no bolt. That door wasn't shut. They might come again. They might have a better offer than this. And maybe I can persuade God in the meantime to change his mind about these Israelites. And you know there are people that are that way. Haven't you ever prayed for something that it wasn't God's will that you should have? And because of your importunity, you've been granted it. Like the Israelites of old, when they sought to have meat, when God would have them feed upon the bread that came down from heaven, he gave them the meat. He gave them their heart's desire. But with it, he gave them a plague which destroyed thousands of them. So you see, dear friends, Jesus' story about the importunity of that woman. You see, she was successful because of her importunity. Importunity can be used in the wrong direction, however. And nevertheless, this is what he sought. Now notice, dear friends, what happens. Balaam cuts off a little bit. The messengers, when they return to Balak, they cut off another little bit. So by the time the original message of Jehovah God gets to Balak, well, it's just a case. Well, I can see that this man Balaam is a real good man. He doesn't want to enter into this thing. He doesn't want to do something that he doesn't feel is exactly right. And he's taking his Lord into account. He must be a good man. And therefore, I'll offer him a great deal more. He's the very man that I want to do this cursing of the children of Israel for me. You see how these things work out, dear friends? That's the subtlety of it. Oh, you think when you have compromised and you've given an equivocal answer for the stand that you have taken for the truth, that you've covered it, but you haven't. You've only left the gate wide open. You're leaving yourself open to subsequent attacks by the same adversary with more subtle weapons than he had before. And you have grown weaker because of the first temptation which you did not resist. And when the next one comes, you'll have even less resistance than you had before. So you see then, dear friends, it says, and the princes of Moab rose up, and they went unto Balak and said, Balaam refuses to come with us. That's all they said. Now what did God say? You shall not go, because the children of Israel are blessed. You cannot curse them. What was the message that he gave to the messengers? God will not let me go. What was the message that the messengers gave to the king? He refuses to come. A far cry indeed from the original message. And so is it with our compromise of the truth. When our compromise has run the full length of its life, you will find that what it expresses is just contrary to the absolute truth itself, which we were commissioned to utter, to speak, and to defend in the first instance. So they said, Balaam refuses to come with us. And Balak sent unto again other princes, more and more honorable than they. And they came to Balaam and said to him, thus saith Balak the son of Zippor, let nothing, I pray thee, hinder thee from coming unto me. In other words, what else was he to do? He thought it was merely a personal matter there, perhaps, when he got that message. Or he could have thought, as we suggested, well, this man, if he's really thinking about God and asking him about it before he does anything about it, well, that's just the man we want. Well, now, we don't know just exactly what thought might have passed through his mind, but he was shrewd enough to see the subtlety of it. And if he had greater treasures, nobler princes than those that he sent at first, oh, that might be even more effective. And when they came to Balaam the second time, was the door bolted? No. I have an idea that Balaam had been looking out of the window. And he saw them coming, and he ran downstairs, and he unhasped the door, left it open. And so when they came, the door was really open. And that's the way it is, dear friends, after you've compromised the truth. Instead of saying yes or no, letting your yea be yea and your nay, nay, you've compromised. People are, well, I don't know what you mean by that. You say yes, but you mean no. That's what they say sometimes. A woman, when she says she means, when she says yes, she means no. But they're not the only ones that say yes when they mean no. You and I, all of the saints of God, can fall into the same category when we give equivocal answers. When God wants you to make a statement and bear a testimony for him, he wants it to be clear, decisive, and distinct. No compromise. But when you and I, we give some other reason but the truth. Let me give you a little thought here. A young girl, teenage girl, came to her pastor and said one day, she says, Pastor, is there anything wrong in my going to a square dance? And the pastor says, well, what do you think? Do you think you can be as good a Christian, go to the square dance? She says, yes, I think so. Well, he says, go. She went. And she went dancing around with the square dance, and she tried to give a witness to the young man that she was dancing around with. And she said to him, are you a Christian? He says, no, I'm not a Christian. He says, are you? She says, yes. And he says, well, what are you doing here? And so she went home. She got her answer, but she got her answer from the ass that opened its mouth and spake for the Lord. And that's the way it is oft times, dear friends. The people of God get their answers from worldly people, people that are not interested in God. And Jesus said, the children of this generation are wiser oft times than the children of light. That's what he meant, dear friends. You want an answer, but you want the answer to be in harmony with what you want. If it's not in harmony with that, well, then, of course, you look elsewhere. I've seen people go around looking for excuses to cover themselves. They go around to this well. Now, what do you think? Now, this is a hypothetical story I'm telling you. And, of course, all the time that they're telling you this hypothetical story, you can see the principles that are involved, and they are involved. And when you give the answer, well, if it suits them, well, then they'll tell you, well, I'm the one, yes. I'm glad you spoke as you did. But if you should give an answer which is contrary to what they want, well, you don't hear any more about it. Well, we thank you for your counsel, for your advice, and that's all there is to it. And that's the end of it, you see. Well, now, dear friends, here was Balaam. He'd left the door open, and these fellows come with greater treasures than they had before, far greater by far. And what was the result? And Balak sent unto them other princes more and more honorable than they, and they came to Balaam and said to him, thus saith Balak the son of Zippor, let nothing, I pray thee, hinder thee from coming unto me, for I will promote thee unto very great honor, and I will do whatsoever thou sayest unto me. Come therefore, I pray thee, and curse me this people. Now you see, dear friends, Balaam wasn't exactly a very bad man. He wanted to do what was right. But the temptation to do wrong was greater. He wanted to die the death of the righteous, but he didn't want to live the life of the righteous. You understand? You and I, we want the rewards of the righteous. We want to be associated with Jesus in the kingdom. We want to be a part of that seed that is to bless all the families of the earth. Yes, that's what we want. But we want a little social engagement once in a while. We want a little bit of the world. We read their newspapers, we read their magazines, we watch their movies, we do a lot of things like that, you know. Why do we do it? Evidently, we're not getting enough of the truth. We're not getting enough out of the truth. It doesn't satisfy us. And believe me, when the Israelites says we loathe this food, it wasn't because there wasn't sufficient nourishment in it. It was because the trouble was within themselves. And that's where the danger, of course, lies. So it says, I will promote thee unto very great honor, and I will do whatsoever thou sayest unto me. Come therefore, I pray thee, and curse me this people. And Balaam answered and said unto the servants of Balak, if Balak would give me his house full of silver and gold, I cannot go beyond the word of the Lord my God to do less or more. And isn't that a sweet testimony? Don't you feel you like to give that testimony? Though you gave me all of this world, I can't go against what God wants. And then somebody gives you just a little bit. Maybe just a little silver or gold. Maybe some nice kind words that are flattering. And there you are. You've compromised the truth because of it. Oh, yes, I can't go contrary to what the Lord's will is in the matter. But actually, when it comes down to it, you're willing to compromise. And you do violate the Lord's will for far less than a house full of silver and gold. These things were recorded not for the Israelites of old, but these were recorded for the Israelites of today. And so Balaam says, no, I couldn't do that. I couldn't do more nor less than that. Now therefore, I pray you, tarry ye also here this night, that I may know what the Lord will say more unto me. Well, if you don't already know, Balaam, what the Lord's will is in the matter, he's already told you you're not to go. He's already told you those people were blessed and you can't curse them. Why are you keeping these fellows here? Why did you let them in the first place? You've only increased your temptation, and now where are you? And what was the result? He says, I'll see what the Lord says. And you know what the Lord said? He didn't say, Balaam, who are these men that are in your house? No, he didn't ask him that this time. But he says, if they rise up and come to you, then you go along with them. And you know, after the Lord said that, Balaam couldn't sleep the rest of the night. He was thinking of all that gold and treasure and all the honor. He was up the first one in the morning. The rest of those messengers, they were still asleep. But he saddled up his ass and he was all ready to go with them. He didn't wait, because the Lord knew that they were not coming to him. No, he had said, I will let you know. I'm coming to you. But the Lord says, no, I don't want you to go to them. But if they come to you, then you go. And this is what you do. You see, dear friends, how subtle this is. Now, if it wasn't a fact that he believed Jehovah, and he knew that he couldn't do anything contrary to the will of Jehovah, it might be a different story for you and for me. But you see where you and I are? We're in the place where we do know what the will of Jehovah is. And we know that we cannot thwart that will. And we know that he will not compromise that will. What is there left for you and for me to do? Just to abide by it. But you know, what do we do? We do the same as Balaam did. We don't slam the door. We leave it ajar. And when they come along, sit down, make yourselves to home here. Have a cup of tea. Oh, you don't like tea? Well, we'll have some coffee for you. Whatever you wish. And you know, it's a social gathering. It's not in the interest of the truth, of the people of the truth. It becomes a social gathering. And the first thing you know, our hearts are all twined around these things. You take some of the social gatherings away from the churches and you find out how many of them are still knit together in the spirit of the truth. And I'm sorry to say, perhaps that might be true also of the saints of God. Frequently they will come together for the social amenities that are involved. Not so much for the spirit. If there was only the spirit of the truth, well, they might come once in a while, but there's going to be coffee and cake and a lot of other things, and oh, we'll have a nice time. Yes, you'll talk about other things besides the truth. Now, don't think that Brother Fry is finding fault. I want you to examine these things in the spirit of the truth. Let the Holy Spirit, if he is to convict, convict. Not Brother Fry. As far as Brother Fry is concerned, I'd rather not say these things at all. They're hard for me to say. But I would be unfaithful to the ministry to which the Holy Spirit has appointed me if I did not mention these things to you. And it's in the interests of your spiritual welfare. I have nothing to gain. In fact, I could lose your friendship. I could lose that. But if I did lose that, on account of the spirit of the truth that we've endeavored to proclaim, then glory to God for his kindness. Well, we've got to move along a little more rapidly here, because we'd like to finish a portion of this. And Balaam answered and said unto the servants of Balak, if Balak would give me his house and so forth, well, I couldn't go. And God said unto Balaam, came unto Balaam in the night and said unto him, if the men come to call thee, rise up and go with them, but yet the word which I shall say unto thee shall saddle his ass, and went with the princes of Moab. Now you see, dear friends, where a little compromise will lead us. It doesn't take much of a compromise. As I say, sometimes just an equivocal answer will do the thing. And the first thing you know, you're running on an errand that the God in the first instance told you not to go on. You become a cursor of the people of God. At least you will, in that sense of the word, if you could. You'd stumble your brethren. But you see, dear friends, they are so firmly set in the hands of God that no one can hurt or harm them. But if you are guilty in your endeavors so that you do stumble the brethren, remember you have not stumbled one who was thoroughly established in the truth, but you've stumbled one who might have become stronger and stronger and stronger and followed in the way of the Lord. But through your compromise, they feel that you, who have been in the truth so many, many years, have set an example for them, and they follow your course. And since yours is a compromise, they cannot know any better. They have not been as well established as you have been. But you've stumbled them. You've stumbled a weaker brother. You couldn't stumble a stronger one. No. but you could stumble a weaker brother. Now, dear friends, let's bear this lesson in mind. If by the Lord's grace we are able to continue it in our next, we'll have some of the parables that he was to give concerning the children of Israel, the people of God, the people who cannot be cursed, because that which God has wrought, he has wrought, and nothing can hurt nor offend, nor can anyone separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus. Let's take this to heart, dear friends. It's a serious thing, we who are in the borderland, just about ready to cross the Jordan, to make sure that our calling to the land of promise is realized. And if we would enter in, dear friends, we must continue to look upon him who was crucified on Calvary's cross as the giver of our life. We must judge ourselves, our own sins, our weaknesses, that we do not enter into judgment. Then let those who would curse us and endeavor to stumble us do all that is in their power. But God being for us, who can be against us? May God bless that.
It's 208.